We're in Luke 12. If you don't have that handout from previous, don't worry about it. You file as long as you want. 13, if you didn't pick it up last week, there are 413 copies. Less than 13 copies of it available. I don't know if there were 13 copies. Not the second time. But we're in Luke 12. We're beginning in verse 49 of Luke chapter 12. We're talking about not peace but division. So we'll get into the text itself. 49 to 53. And read it for those. Your first impression upon reading and hearing those words? Depressing? Yeah.
Sounds bad.
Sounds bad? Okay.
Sounds like society
today. It, right? And, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, in a sense. But when people think of God and Jesus, oftentimes they'll think of what aspect of God and Jesus? Love. What is loving here?
Yeah, what happened to mild and meek?
Yeah, right? Mild and meek. You know, I've come to bring fire on the earth. Well, again, as mentioned, the reality, because of Jesus, there is division. He does desire peace. I mean, we know throughout Scripture, his role was to seek and to save the lost. At Christmas time, peace on earth, goodwill to all, in a sense. He is true peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. But at the same time, there's also controversy. Not that he himself started, but his enemy. Satan is good at stirring the pot. Think of how many people, trials and tribulations, tragedies strike. You know, I thought God was a God of love. Where is God now? Type thing. But even more so, closer to home, families. How many families are divided because of faith matters? Whether it be living together situations, doctrinal differences, don't see eye to eye, and so forth. So these words are true. Jesus spells it out. He warns us. It seems harsh and contradictory, but it's not when we step back. Exodus 34, 5 to 7, a great passage which describes what God is like, the God of the Bible. Anyone have those words handy? Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Jenny? Okay, what does that say about what God is like, what he does, who he is?
He is full of love, but he also judges harshly for those that do not follow his ways.
All right, he is full of love, right? He is compassionate. He is forgiving.
Just.
He's just. And part of that, that's what we fail to see or don't want to see, that while he is merciful, he is just, and he will hold people accountable. And don't we I mean, really, as a society, don't we want that? We want people held accountable? But it comes to me. But there is an accountability factor. I mean, if there's crime in your neighborhood, you want that crime taken care of. If it's not in your neighborhood, you don't give it a thought. But there is a part of us that does want justice. Part of the problem, I think, is because we want to care about the justice and not let God and his authorities care about the justice. But this is what God is like, who he is. Compassionate, gracious, forgiving, yet he will hold us accountable. Alright, so that is not a, if somebody comes up to you with a discussion and they're not necessarily God-friendly, they're on the bubble, and they say, well, look at this passage. See, you say your God is a loving God. But look at these words. And you would say?
Look at yourself in the mirror.
Alright, look at yourself in the mirror. He's just. Again, so part of that is the apologetic aspect of our faith. Not only do we want to go on the offense and share Jesus, the good news, but we also want to be ready to defend the teachings, not that we need to defend them. But we want to emphasize, see, there's really not a contradiction here. Jesus, this is who God is. This is what Jesus wants. But yeah, the reality of, because of Jesus, there will be division. And so he just prepares us for that. Okay. Sure, right? I mean, earthly parents, right? Especially, use the example of fathers. Right? They had guidelines, right? And they loved you, but they also hold you accountable, responsible. So punishments, right?
Unfortunately, that isn't happening that much anymore. Fathers are not holding people accountable, if they're even available.
And so we see that, right, in society and so forth. So people may think they don't want to be held accountable. In a sense, we never like discipline, we chafe at it, even though we see a need for it. But you're right, is with our homes and our society lightening up on accountability, we're now starting to see the pushback. Well, that wasn't an answer. Do we think, right, if we could just live as we want to live, we're going to have this great life and all this freedom, but we end up with more chaos and more division. And so another proof that the ways of the world are not the right ways.
And sometimes it's the actual people of justice who cause the problem, as we have experienced.
Yeah, the people who claim they want justice end up being really the problem. It's just like you said too, those who claim to be tolerant are really some of the most intolerant people. You know, in the coexist bumper stickers, sometimes they're not even close to wanting to coexist. You're right. And so that's why, what we've said before, as Christians, we don't need to take back seats. That doesn't mean we're necessarily in your face and we're being rude. We want to be compassionate. We want to speak the truth in love. But we don't need to take a back seat or feel bad for our belief system just because they don't fit with society's norms. Because society is like the winds, right? They blow back and forth. And we're not getting better as a society. Anything too, just when you have children, other countries are waking up faster than we are when it comes to vaccinations in children, when it comes to encouraging children in their identity, and even taking operations. If we listen to the children who are starting to speak out, they're going, Mom, Dad, don't do this, and yet Mom and Dad are pushing it. Other countries, Denmark, France, and so forth, are waking up going, this isn't right, we've got to put a stop to this gender identity, for example. But we in America are doubling down in our school systems and so forth. So praise the Lord that other countries are waking up. May there be a wake-up research in our country too. But in order for that to happen, Jesus has given us the word there too, be salt and light in the world. So again, not taking a back seat, God help us see when we are to jump in and have a conversation and when we pull back or how we use technology, whatever it might be. Which then leads to the next section, interpreting the times back in Luke 12, 54, through 59, see.
He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And then when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearances of earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you judge yourselves with what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, it will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Okay, so what are the indicators that the world is in decline and temporary?
We're experiencing the things that Christ warned us about towards the end.
Okay.
Disrespectful of authority and parents and all that goes with that.
Sure. You know, how long have we been in the end times? And then that argument again, too, were we right there at the end or not? But that's kind of a senseless argument, in a sense. Just be ready. I mean, Paul writes, right, in 2 Timothy, similar concept, the God who sits at is in the last days of disrespect and so forth. I mean, what's the big push, right? The whole climate change agenda. I mean, climate changes. And if we study history, we realize it's been hot before, it's been cold before. But how do we use it for our own political agendas? So again, we see the signs that are there, the storms and temps. Maybe they're worse, maybe they're not. People, have they always died? Ever since the fall into sin, people die. Have tragedies always happened? No, tragedies are not doing it themselves. Are we probably more aware of tragedies and people's deaths and so forth because of the outlets of news today? Is there more of it, or is it just more communication of what's going on?
We know more about
it. We know more about it.
Later.
Right, you know, 24/7 news cycles nowadays, so we're just eating and breathing such news, and that can be depressing if we don't have the proper perspective from God's Word on what's going on.
We can look at World War II, the reporting that went on, yeah. How long it took to get back to the country.
Right.
In Vietnam, it was almost instantaneous. At the nightly news, you saw what happened that day. That makes a big difference.
Sure.
I mean, and we're seeing that with everything in our life. Now we can't turn around. We used to report news, now we report opinions very often.
Yeah, the enemy just had to watch the news and know what the military is going to do next day.
Indicators of getting worse is the encroachment of bad doctrine, bad theology, stuff like that. What they call contemplative prayers, invading a lot of big mainline churches, and Southern Baptist Convention has critical race there. It's really gotten into there. So it's just, it seems like it's way worse.
So it's not just the changes that are taking place in the world, but also changes in the church, the doctrinal differences that have happened. But there again, nothing new. The churches or individuals falling away, Greg, you raise your hand up.
The thing with the pastors too is I think we don't always, developers, they don't listen to what God says about building a solid foundation and not on the sand. So because of growth, people are building homes in places they probably shouldn't. Floodplains and dense forests where we have fires and filling homes on the mountainside that often have
landslides and everything.
Landslides. So,
yeah, the foolishness of mankind, right? We don't learn our lessons well. Kind of goes with Peter's words, we know the end is coming, but we continually scoff. because it seems delayed. And so, yeah, 100-year flood. Well, it hasn't flooded. It must be not going to flood again, so let's ignore those. Right, that's the foolishness. So the full shame on us too, for your home was built on a hill, it fell on the mudslide, and we repay that person to rebuild it there.
And they put it right back the same way it was.
Yeah. I always say, not to get too far afield, but like in the Carolinas, when the hurricanes would come and the house would go down, and then they build it back again, they say, well, the taxpayers are building that. It's like, well, I might as well build a house in Carolina and let everybody pay for my house to be rebuilt. I mean, so yeah, the foolishness. But what strikes you when Jesus says these words? What else strikes us about this? I mean, we've touched on it already. None of this should come as a surprise to us. Whether, you know, the signs that are in the world, that this is temporary, and that people ignore the signs, and that the churches, you know, come and go, a false doctrine, heresy, false prophets, none of that should be a surprise to us. So none of these things should shake us as believers. But rather, build us up all the more that our faith is built on solid ground. God has predicted these things. He said these things would come. So let us not be bad, but be ready and help others be ready.
Well, these tragedies should be a wake-up call.
Exactly.
I heard years ago that after World War II and the Depression, Missouri Synod Seminary had the largest class it's ever had. That period, those early 40s, late 40s, because those men saw the tragedy in hardship,
right.
And they went the way of the ministry.
Yeah, due to the hardship,
today.
People, you know, really, when people weren't living it long and so forth, we recognize the urgency there. Same with giving, right? Giving generously was at a high point during difficult times, which leads to that last question of that section. Now is the time for what? Obviously. Repentance, right? That's the wake-up call time. A time for us to speak up. A time for us to hold on. Hebrews again, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another and all the more. So just another key reminder of that. Something that brother to think about, if something is holding you back from growing in your Jesus relationship, what advice did Jesus give? And what advice can you give to someone who is struggling? This is based on the whole chapter. If you're struggling or somebody you know is struggling, what advice should you be told? And what advice would you give to someone else?
To hold on to Christ, because when the trouble comes, when the hardship comes that you may not foresee comes, that's what's going to get you through.
Okay. Continue to hold on to Christ. That is what's going to see you through. Yeah, good. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ. That's what's going to help see you through as you go through the struggles.
I think in the section that we're looking at, Jesus says to them, how is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? We can get all wrapped up in all of these various signs that are going on. But what he was talking about is not recognizing that he was the Messiah. So what we're saying, oh, Jesus is really the Word. What he's saying.
It all goes back to Jesus, keeping him at the center. You think of how many churches, too, get all caught up in the peripheral. Instead of Jesus and the foundation. And I brought up Ken Hammond, Answers of Genesis Ministry. I mean, he makes that point loud and clear several times, where churches have been chipping away at the foundation, getting all caught up in the peripheral things, and pretty soon it's cracked and crumbled, and they don't even realize it. I mean, how many people don't even realize that they're not even centered on Christ anymore? They have a form of godliness, but that's it. What else can we do to help people stay focused? I mean, you know, how can we help them stay connected to Jesus? How can we help them as they go through their there are difficult times.
You just recommend they stay in the Word. I mean, or get them to be in the Word. Maybe they are.
So what can we do to help them stay in the Word so that they hold on to Jesus?
We can bring them the Word. We can give them comfort.
All right, bring them the Word. Maybe they can't get into, maybe they can't come to church, or maybe they can't hold the Bible or see the Bible print anymore. We can read the Bible to them. Or have a recording or something. Accountability partner. Again, so if we're serious about helping people hold on to Jesus, what can we do to help them hold on? We can be that accountability partner. We can continually, you know, remind them. We can bring the Word to them. We can read the Word to them. We encourage them to be honest that you struggle. And how many people think, I'm a Christian, I should be struggling. You know, I should have doubts. Well, what did Jesus say? If you're many trials and tribulations, you're not exempt from the doubts and the trials and the struggles. So be honest, be real, and that can help you then relate to others who are struggling. And if you admit that, that can lead the other person to go, you know what, I was having that same thought or a similar thought. And now you can in a way become the accountability partner of each other. Let's get back to Christ, and what does he say? What are his promises? Yes, he does. He wants me to be happy.
I have to order that bottle of stuff from Pop-Off or whoever it is.
Right.
But the reason that he allows things in our lives is that we can use them then when we see that other people are going through that. Because if we're just smooth sailing our whole life as a Christian, what do we have to share?
Yeah, you know, we grow up with the bumps. Like they say, when the storms come, the tree's roots dig deeper, right? So when the trials come, our faith roots are to dig deeper. And that's, again, staying focused on Jesus. Psalm 1, meditating on that word of the Lord. Again, that's a great point. Paul said too, rejoice in the Lord. Happiness and rejoicing are not the same. Can we be happy? Yes. But happiness is fleeting. But, you know, in counseling, you know, too often we'll hear from couples, one of the couples will say, well, I just want to be happy. And that's why I'm leaving this person. You know, I wasn't expecting to do dishes one day a week. I didn't sign up for that. You know, and again, who are we living for? Are we living for self or are we living for God? So a good reminder for ourselves and for others. As people are struggling too, again, what do you expect from God? What does God expect of you? You know, where is your focus? Is it on Christ or is it on yourself? Is it for this life or the life to come? How is it difficult to acknowledge Jesus? How is it difficult to acknowledge Jesus? What have you come across? What have you heard? Well, we can be concerned about persecution and they come, ridicule when they come our way as we talk to Jesus, whether it's to a stranger or to a family member. Maybe we experienced that already. We brought up a living together situation with a family member or a friend, and boy, they just jumped all over us. And then we go to the card party the next week, and all of a sudden, everybody at that card party is jumping. I can't believe you told Matilda. Yeah. We tell them.
Too many options out there other than Christ.
People don't want to focus on the truth, right?
What do people always say? Don't talk religion or politics when you're with people. But, you know, I mean, you have to. You have to live first the life of Jesus. And you try to be. You're not going to be perfect, but try to live it. And be willing to have people be upset with you if necessary. For speaking the truth.
And that's the risk that we're willing to take, right? That people may not be happy with us, we may lose a friendship, but if we're speaking the truth in love, and we're rescuing them from the fires of hell, then that may be the price. Do any of us like confrontation? No, we really don't. But we realize that it may happen. And realize, too, what else can stop us? The world is an intimidating place. Jesus gives us that warning and thus the encouragement. He tells us what we're going to have to face. I mean, he even told the people he sent out, you may come to a time you've got to shake the dust off your feet. You know, not everybody's going to welcome us with open arms, even fellow Christians, because Satan and the world has got a point of their heart at that time and place. Lord willing, they will be led to repentance. And in some people, what else might lead them to not put themselves out there, and thus it's difficult to share Jesus or talk about Jesus, and you think, well, I don't know that much. But you probably know more than you do. And you get the good book. And that's a reminder that if you think you don't know that much, well then, we've got a library there. You can Google even Christian things. You can talk to a fellow Christian. So God help us to not come up with excuses, but rather with ways to grow in our faith and also help others grow in the faith. Common theme for chapter 12, what would you say is a common theme for chapter 12?
Jesus came, he'll come again, be watchful, and focus on the eternal.
There you go, Jesus came, be watchful, focus on the eternal, okay? I think I missed one of your...
Jesus will come again.
Thank you. Right? Good summary there. Always keep God first. Be patient. And at the same time, he also talked about help us remember the bigger picture. Don't get caught up in greed. You know, the possessions of this world, the ways of this world can eat away at our priorities. And all of a sudden become the priority. How many people have fallen away from the faith because of the misplaced priorities? Yeah, maybe they didn't set out that way, but the job all of a sudden crept in and became their priority. And with the job, you know, came advances and with money, and then came with, well, now I got to maintain this place up north, and now I got to maintain this extra vehicle, and all of a sudden now, I got a new admin secretary, so okay, now I got to keep her happy on the side, and now let my wife find out. I mean, it's just, right? Did the guys think I'm going to have an affair with how that just comes up? I know, I'm talking real life situations, but how easily it can happen. People don't set out necessarily to leave God, but they do. Some do. So again, be vigilant. Stay focused. The time really burns. All right, chapter 13. Repent or perish, carrying on the same theme. It's a different focus. We'll look at those verses 1 to 9.
Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for
one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, then I will not then cut it down.
Okay, thank you. So think about life at the time of Jesus, what was happening in politics, streets, homes, churches, etc. Do our perceptions of that time match the reality which Jesus talks about? What was going on?
Well, the Romans were dominating, controlling, holding things down. Yet they brought peace at the same time. So it's a dichotomy of things happening. There was upheaval in the own church, in the Jewish, you know, churches. They were arguing over things. So guess what? It's a lot like our own times.
Okay, because there is that perception that the past was more romantic and not as bad, but when you really take a step back, again, more things change and more they stay the same. Yeah, while the government did provide some structure, you didn't mess with that government. Same with us too. Our government does still provide structure, but be careful not to tangle with it. The churches, again, there was dysfunction within the visible churches at that time, still today. Think of the unholy living that was going on. You know, the Roman baths, those were not just places to get clean. Those were places to meet up with somebody. And think of male or female, that's nothing new. I mean, we think of Romans 1 and 2. The sexuality issues going on, the wars, the unrest. So what sin is greater, as we set the tone, what sin is greater or comes with greater consequences than other sins?
Isn't a sin a sin?
Is it?
Yes.
Unrepentant.
Well, then you get to the unrepentant sin, right? I mean, is any sin necessarily greater than another sin?
No.
Yeah.
Sure, because they have greater consequences.
Okay.
As far as guilt is concerned, there's no difference.
Yeah, so sin is sin in a sense, but some come with greater consequences. And some have a bigger impact. Some might just impact you, but others impact. Ultimately, we're offending God with our sin. And so that's kind of the backdrop of what Jesus is building up to. But again, because there's that perception that some sins are worse than others, again, we do recognize some of the more consequences, severe consequences, but before God, that's, you know, James chapter 2. Whoever sins in one place is guilty of breaking all. How many sins do you have to commit against God to be guilty?
One.
And where does that sin have to take place? Yeah, right? It doesn't have to be a visible act, you know, with your words or actions, but in your mind and your heart, right? Romans 6 reminds us the wages of sin is death, right? Why is there death in the world? And then you get into the physical and spiritual eternal death. Define then repentance.
That could be a whole Bible class series.
Defining repentance?
Yes.
Yes.
Turning from a lifestyle and turning towards God.
Okay. There's kind of a short definition and a longer definition, right? Acknowledging our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit through the law convicts us in our sin. Being contrite leads us to Jesus for forgiveness. And then extended by the Holy Spirit. That 180 lifestyle, fruits of faith, the desire to no longer remain in that sin and commit that sin. What is a natural response which crosses people's minds when something tragic happens to an individual or in a community? What? Yeah, God's punishing them. Okay? They must have done something really bad. karma.
Yeah, I was going to say, even if they don't necessarily put it on God, so they must have done something to be so unlucky. Or...
Yeah, okay, the unlucky, what have they done to be unlucky like that? More things for us to think about. Bottom line, too, right? as we see it, and we know this, how relevant, how timely the Bible is, not just for that generation, but for our generation and for generations to come. What a treasure that God has given to us. And what other belief system has such a treasure? So it really is a life-giving, active word that we have before us. God help us treasure it. God help us continue to live it. And share it. Blessings on your week ahead. May all your cylinders be running as God intended.